I'd like to read three passages of scripture, the first being in the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 8, and that's on page 919. Just one verse, Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. On page 1327, and we'll start at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we were going to prayer, that a certain female slave, having a spirit of python, met us, who brought much profit to her masters by prophesying. She, having followed Paul and us, cried, saying, "These men are bondmen of the Most High God, who announced to you the way of salvation." And this she did many days. And Paul, being distressed, turned and said to the spirit, "I enjoin thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out the same hour. And her masters, seeing that the hope of their gains were gone, having seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the market before the magistrates. And having brought them up to the praetors, said, "These men utterly trouble our city, being Jews, and announce customs which is not lawful for us to receive nor practice, being Romans." And the crowd rose up too against them, and the praetors, having torn off their clothes, commanded to scourge them. And having laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and secured their feet to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, in praying, were praising God with singing, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook, and all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds of all loosed. And the jailer, being awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the doors of the prison opened, having drawn a sword, was going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had fled. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And having asked for lights, he rushed in, and trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. And leading them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed them from their stripes, and was baptized and all his straightway. And having brought them into his house, he laid the table for them and rejoiced with all his house, having believed in God. And finally, in Romans chapter 10, that's on page 1361, Romans 10 and verse 8. "But what says it? The word is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart is believed to righteousness, and with the mouth confession made to salvation. For the scripture says, no one believing on him shall be ashamed. For there is no difference of Jew and Greek. For the same Lord of all is rich towards all that call upon him. For everyone, whosoever, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Probably see from these scriptures, I wish to speak of the matter of salvation. The fact in the first scripture that we are not saved. And then in the second scripture, what must I do to be saved? And in the third scripture, how this can happen, how we can be saved. When I was a teenager, I remember sitting in the gospel preaching like this, and an old brother stood up to preach. Some may know, my brother called Mr. Shorto. And in his northern accent, he said, "You've left it a bit late, haven't you? You've left it a bit late, but it's not too late." And tonight, friend, you might have left it late, but it's not too late. If you're not saved, it's not too late. This first scripture in Jeremiah, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What does that mean? It means that we're right at the end. Right, everything is past, the summer is over, the harvest is ended, but we're not saved. We're living in very sort of desperate days, last days. And my friend, I wonder Do you know that you are really saved? Some of us have sat under gospel preachings nearly all our life. Heard the word preached, the appeal made in the gospel. But have we really, really truly confessed Jesus as our saviour and bowed the knee to him? Because this is what we have to do if we are to be saved. You say, well, what we've got to be saved from? We've got to be saved from our sins. And we've got to be saved from hell. Eternal punishment away from the presence of God. And I can tell you tonight, that is not what God desires for anybody. In this hall, or even in the whole wide world, God does not desire that anybody should go to hell. And he has, from his own side, worked out a wonderful plan of salvation, a righteous plan of salvation, and a way, dear friend, in which you can be saved and come into wonderful blessings. And it's available. Wonderful thing about the gospel is it's available to all, from the poorest person to the richest person. Race, colour, creed, gender, doesn't matter with God. It's available to whosoever. What a God we have to speak of. What a wonderful message of hope we preach in a world where there is very little hope and a world that is darkening and going on to its judgment. You know that, my friend, that this world is under judgment and God is going to have to judge it soon. And as Paul told the Athenians, he's going to judge it by the man whom he has appointed. And the proof of that is he's raised him from amongst the dead. And that person that we speak of tonight is Jesus. And my friend, he is the only saviour and is available, as I said, to whosoever, to everyone here tonight. So I just wanted to bring to bear this scripture in Jeremiah. What an appeal it was, if you actually think of the time that Jeremiah was writing. The people of Israel had turned their back on God and gone away and rebelled, been carried into captivity. And what an appeal it is. And this realization of the lateness of the time, the lateness of the moment. The harvest passed, summer ended, and we are not saved. Oh, my friend, do you know what it is to be saved? I read of that man in Acts 16, because he was brought to a point where he said, what must I do to be saved? I wonder whether you've ever asked that question. What must I do to be saved? What a section that is. You know that passage in Acts 16. A wonderful chapter, you know, wonderful story. Not exactly a story, it's an event. When Paul was here, he'd come to this place in Philippi. He'd been directed by God to go there, by the Lord, called him over. And he ends up in prison. Well, if it happened to me, I think I must have done something wrong. I hadn't followed the Lord's will. But that's not how Paul viewed this. And he was there, and there's this woman who was under the power and dominion of Satan. And she was going around and she was following Paul everywhere he went as he preached the gospel. And she said, these are men who speak to you the way of salvation. And what a message that was, the way of salvation. And here tonight we'd like to bring before you the way of salvation, the way that you can be saved. And that's what Paul was doing, but it was trying his spirit. And he calls for this spirit to come out of her, and it causes a whole lot of trouble. And Paul ends up in prison. And I expect the devil thought he'd won the day, you know. Paul come to Europe and started preaching the gospel, and he got Paul put in prison. No more gospel being preached in Philippi. But you see, he didn't reckon on the working of God and the power of God. God can work in any place, in any way, however he wants. And Paul and Silas being locked in prison was all part of his plan for the salvation of this one man, this jailer and his household. And no doubt that this man eventually, he ends up as in the assembly there in Philippi. What a meeting that would have been. But here is Paul and Silas locked in this prison. I'd love to read the narrative of this, you know. Here they were. I don't know about you, but prison seems to me about the worst place to end up on this earth. Incarcerated. Even, we might say nothing like these prisons, but I don't think prisons are very pleasant places even today, you know. And think of this night, midnight. Think of what normally would be the cries in that prison of the incarcerated people as they cried out in their woes and their sorrows and their torments, the jangling of the keys, the banging of the doors. But here was a different night, because Paul and Silas, being beaten with many stripes, were they moaning and groaning about their stripes? No, they were singing the praises of God. Service of God continued even in the darkest prison in Philippi. Here they were, and the prisoners listened to them. They'd never heard anything like that in a prison before. They probably heard the curses and the shouts through the prison, but here was a night when the service of God was taking place. They were singing the praises of God, and the prisoners listened to them. And they were, this is at midnight. Nobody was sleeping, it would seem, apart from the jailer. And suddenly there was this earthquake. Seemed to be a very concentrated earthquake on this prison, you know. Foundations of the prison shook. And all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds of all were loosed. What a moment that was, you know. That earthquake was brought on that prison, and that prison became a temple. That man became saved. The jailer, who he thought his job was secure, and he made sure of it by putting Paul and Silas in the inner prison, their feet in the stocks. Suddenly, you know, his life was turned upside down. And you know that happens in life, doesn't it? We're going on, maybe nice and smoothly, and suddenly something happens and turns their lives upside down. I think in the last 2 years, many people have experienced that whole sea change in their life and their circumstances. Can we hear the voice of God in all this at the present time? What he's saying, what he's speaking to men. He's speaking to us, I believe, as individuals, and to men and to his people. And this man's life was changed, and he thought everything had gone. He'd lost everything. Have you ever felt like that? Everything's gone. Nothing to live for. Many people like that today. It's really sad. Many young people feel like that today. They feel there's nothing worth going on with. Oh, how operative Satan is in the lives and hearts of people today. But you know, there's always hope. And there's hope in the Saviour. There's hope in the person. And this man, Paul, cries out, "Do thyself no harm." You see, if those prisoners had gone, that would have been the end of him. He'd have been executed the next day. But they'd all stayed there. Paul and Silas weren't thinking about their freedom. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. That's what we like to say in the preaching. Do thyself no harm. Don't harm yourself. My friend, there's hope. There's salvation available in the blessed person. And he's available to everyone tonight. Do thyself no harm. This man asking for lights rushed in and fell down. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? What must I do? You see, that's the natural inclination of our mind. What can we do to earn our salvation, maybe? What could he do? Many people today are on that road. They're trying to work out their own salvation by their own works and means. But you cannot accomplish your own salvation. The wonderful message was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a word. And that's what I would say to you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What's so special about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful person that's ever lived. God became man, manifest in flesh, walked on this earth, and he went to the cross. We sung of it. Worked out by Christ. That God's salvation worked out by Christ alone upon the cross. He went there to pay the price of your salvation and my salvation. The salvation available for all. It's not exclusive in that sense. It's available to all, to whosoever. It's towards all. But it's only upon those who believe. And so the who by his blood redeems from every nation. The work of Jesus on the cross is so vital to the gospel. It's fundamental. The blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. The fact he atoned for sins there. He suffered and died for sins. And the fact that he died and he was buried and he rose again. These are facts of the gospel that need to be gone over week by week. So we lay hold of the truth of them in our own souls. But what did it mean for Jesus to suffer for sins? He who was holy, without spot. He who had walked this earth in perfection. Every day of his life, never sinned. Never had an evil thought. He walked in full obedience to his Father's will. He went into death voluntarily. He gave up his life because he couldn't be taken from him, because there was no sin attached to him. We all die because we are sinners. It's a fact we have to face up to. We've disobeyed God. We're born in a fallen and evil and sinful condition, and we also commit sins, and that separates us between God and ourselves. But my friend, the distance has been removed by the finished work of Jesus. Way of salvation tonight is open to everyone because Jesus suffered for sin on that cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Think of those 3 hours of darkness where he was on that cross, held there by his love for man, his love for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Think of him lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, where he suffered there. He suffered at the hands of men. Think of that, the beatings that Jesus took, the humiliation he went through, the jeers and the scoffing. None of that, of course, paid the price of our sins. But what paid the price for our sins was the atoning sufferings that we speak of when God judged him, the judgment of sin upon his head, and Jesus bore it all. He could cry out those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What depths of anguish from his soul. And then he could say at the end of those 3 hours, it is finished. He realized that he had drained the wrath, God's wrath on that cross. He's finished the work. He paid the price. Gave up his life. He laid it down of himself. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What power were in those words? Men didn't take Jesus' life from him. He gave it up. He laid down his life. And as he says, he laid down my life that I might take it again. Went into death and lay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And after that he rose from amongst the dead. And where is he today? He's in glory. He's in heaven. Ascended up there where he waits. His hands outstretched to bless you. To whosoever shall call upon him. This man, it's interesting in Acts 16, isn't it? It wasn't a half an hour preaching. It was a few words. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. We say, well, we preach repentance. And Paul doesn't mention repentance here. But I think repentance was seen in his act of falling on his knees, you know. The work of God instantly brought that man to a great sense of his need. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. I didn't really want to enter into all that happened after this. But it's instructive for us in the narrative that the effect that the gospel had upon this man, it changed his whole life and his whole attitude, you know, and that's another thing that the gospel should do. It says in the scriptures, by your fruits you shall know them. There's to be something evident in a person that's been saved and come to the Lord. Are our lives different from those around us? Is there anything that we can take an account of by those around us who see that we have been in touch with this blessed person, the Lord Jesus? So it says that Paul took him to his house, spoke to him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. Think of this man, he took them. Think of how he must have felt washing the stripes from Paul and Silas. All those beatings that they'd endured. And then he was baptized, he and all his straightway. He brought them into the house and laid the table for them. And rejoiced with all his house having believed in God. Well, tonight you can have joy having believed in God. Well, this final scripture I've read is how can we be saved? How does it happen? And this is where Romans is very instructive in telling us, in making the gospel clear to us, the teachings of the gospel. And so he says in this passage in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's the believing in the heart, not in your head, in your mind, not your understanding in your heart. Your affections are moved towards this person. Believe in your heart. Believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth. And you take that name of Jesus upon your lips, you confess Jesus as your Saviour, and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, that's all, sounds all very simple, but it is simple in one way, and yet how complicated it seems to be for someone to believe and to confess. Well, may you be brought to that tonight, my friend, because it is really simple in the way what God has asked us to do. All he's asking us to do is to believe, have faith. And God will give you faith tonight to trust in Jesus. And you will have that assurance in your heart and in your soul that you have your sins forgiven, you have peace with God. And it's a wonderful blessing. But then, my friend, not only will you have peace, you have an assurance as well. Assurance that your life has an object in view. And that you're not walking on this earth in relation to yourselves and your own things. You're walking in relation to God and his things. A hope which is outside this world. And when we die or the Lord shall come, we shall go to be with the Lord. What a hope that is, isn't it? You know, people speak of death as that's the end. It's not the end. After death, the judgment, how solemn it is. But for the believer, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's a wonderful hope, wonderful thing that we have, friends. If we can just lay hold of it tonight, believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth. It says, for we shall believe, it says here about, for the heart is believed to righteousness. You have a sense that you're right with God. And that's the great thing. God hasn't just glossed over matters. He's come out in a righteous basis. Righteousness is proclaimed. And nobody can challenge what God has done in the gospel because he's done it righteously. See, men will fudge things and compromise and try to brush them under the carpet. But no, the matter's laid out clear. God has laid it out. On a righteous basis, he can come out to you and you can point to the blood of Jesus and say, this made my peace with God. And that's wonderful to have that assurance. So whatever happens in life here, you have that knowledge that you belong to the Lord and that he's in control of your life and everything that happens. And when he comes, we shall go to be with him. What a wonderful hope that is. We're not looking for the grave. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Is that our outlook? Is that what we're looking for? Is that where our hope is today? I trust it is. May we find peace in our hearts tonight and trusting this wonderful person. What a saviour he is. He's my saviour. He's the saviour of many here. Many know him better than I do. But may it be the portion of everyone. Don't go out of that door tonight with these matters unresolved. But know what it is to have this salvation for yourself. I trust it may be the portion of all. And just seek the Lord's blessing upon our time tonight for his name's sake. Amen.